following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our cries, Lord, and our desire, Lord, to walk in that righteousness that is ours because of you. And Lord, we put our hearts and our minds towards you. We love you, Lord. We want to bless you. And we do pray for Eddie, Lord. You know right where he's at. You know what's going on. Father, I pray for his protection. Father, that you would have your way concerning Eddie. Lord, you know exactly what you want him to do, and I know that you have given him all he needs to accomplish whatever you called him to do. So I thank you, Lord, for his willingness to follow your lead and go to a country like this, Lord. Father, we pray for our own country, that you would deliver us, Lord, from evil. Father, that you would cause us to be on our knees before you, Lord, and to stop worshiping idols and to stop putting our trust in anything other than you. Father, at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. We look to you, Father. We're so blessed to be in your family. Thank you for receiving us and allowing us to partake as joint heirs with Christ in this family. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I was very aware of as I was teaching this weekend was that this whole book is a book of choices. The whole book is a book of choices. And that's what we're dealing with here in Hosea. A lot of choices that were made and some very poor choices that were made. This particular chapter, and I got to tell you how excited I am to be teaching just one chapter and not trying to fit everything into it, but this text is like a, its main theme is warning, which the whole book is, but it has like a variety, it's like a variety show in this content. It has so many different things. It has the early history, it has recent memories, it has metaphors, it has predictions, it has common sense logic, well, there's a thought, and the current talk, the thing that was going on at that particular time, always changing the angle of attack to get to the people, to help them to understand. When we pray, we ask the Lord, do whatever it takes, Lord, to bring this person to you. And that's the way that Hosea was actually speaking to the people. He's saying, God loves you so much that he will do whatever it takes to bring you to a place of repentance. And for them, it was going to be, judgment. It was going to be slavery, actually. The real beam of light in all of it is in verse 12 of chapter 10, and I know you already have your Bibles open right there, right? And so for yourself, righteousness. So for yourself. He is our righteousness. He pours out righteousness on him. We stand in his righteousness. But I have a responsibility to put on that righteousness, that right standing with Christ, that right standing with him. And so we start with verse 1. Israel empties his vines. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin the sacred pillars. That's what God will do. Hosea speaks of the fruitfulness of the land. The land was God's gift to the Israelites, right? Okay, so the gift was there, but he speaks very clearly of the offensive crop that they were growing. And what was that crop that they were growing? The crop that they were growing were the pillars that were being erected, and the the works of the flesh, the altars that were going up. But really, all of these things were done for the prosperity of the area, to keep them working. They were the ones who were building the pillars. They were the ones who were building the altars. If they stopped doing worship of these false gods, then they're out of a job. They don't have anything to do. They will be completely poor. But they use these pillars, they use these altars as a slight excuse that, oh, we're still worshiping God. We're actually worshiping God, really. That's what we're doing. But we're standing in our own righteousness and not in God's righteousness. And so they were, remember in chapter 2, God made it clear how he feels about the things that have to do with Baal worship, trying to disguise itself as that worship of the Lord. They were planning for their future. They were planning their retirement. They were getting all their funds together just in case. Well, not just in case. They figured that their life, the way it was, would go on forever, just the way it was. And no life goes on just the way it is. We have good times, we have bad times, and the Israelites of all people should have known. They should have known that you cannot follow after idols. We should know we can't follow after anything else. We can't worship anything else but Christ, nothing else but God. They were obsessed with the externals and a quickness to absorb the spirit of the surrounding culture. The more God did for them, it says in these two verses, the more structures they set up and the more they merged with the environment. The more God blessed them, the more they did things that didn't bless him. Does it sound at all familiar to anyone else about a country that we live in right now, and even our own thoughts and intents of our heart? For now, verse 3, they say we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. So the two greatest evils for any nation is arrogance and apathy. Arrogance and apathy. Israel had a continual mood swing in these two. And it shows up in how they felt about the throne, how they felt about kingship. The next 1 minute, all their trust was in the king, which we're going to see in chapter 13, verse 10. The next cheapening, the next time they would be cheapening it with debauchery and tearing it apart with assassinations. You went through that in chapter 7 when you were in there, 7, 3 through 7. And finally, here in 3, verse 3, shrugging it off as a meaningless thing, along with everything else from the Lord downwards. It is only when they lose the golden calf that they get upset. They didn't even realize that they had missed out on the center of their lives. They weren't worshiping God, and it wasn't until their false idol was carried away that they begin to realize their loss. Verse 3, we fear not the Lord. Oh my goodness. We fear not the Lord. Does that not make you shudder when you read that? Living in a place, living even some of us, where we've forgotten the fear of the Lord. We've forgotten what it is to fear the Lord. We have forgotten what it means to stand in awe of him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and without it, it is emptiness of every sort. Empty laws, propositions brought in no longer for a force of good and for the health of a nation, but as a source of poison, a source of hemlock, that poison that's put in. And it grows in there. Verse 4 provides us with a picture as of a weed. We have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Then judgment springs up like this poison in the furrows of the field. Humanism is like that. It takes an estimate of the morality and judgment from the ground level for whatever happens to a society's, from whatever is happening in a society's mood. The current mood, the current practice, they follow after it, creates a false morality. That's where we are today, ladies. We are in a place of humanism, and it's grown more than we ever realized. There is a new morality. I don't know if you've noticed it. I think we all have. There is a new morality. There is that new morality that says that the kids don't care about their privacy. There's the new morality that says people don't want to follow after God because they're doing great by themselves. There's that new morality that doesn't have to go, follow along with the laws and the things that are for good of other people. And it gets a hold on a community, choking out the true values of a crop that's healthy. And it chokes it out. You know how you have in a garden? I'm just so not a gardener. But I do know, this is one thing I do know. When you have some good plants and a vine starts growing through there, it will kill your good plants if it's left to go on its own. Ones that I've seen that kudzu in Georgia is one of the biggest illustrations that I can think of. Left unattended, kudzu can cover a car overnight. That is how fast it grows. And we are unaware that that is how fast compromise grows in our own lives. And it chokes out everything. Pictures of whole houses covered with this kudzu. You know what they brought it in for? They brought it in to deal with something else. And it took over. And that's what will happen when we deal with things of the Lord with some other way, and we end up trying to do it in our own strength and in our own abilities, and it will take over. And verse 5 and 6 show us that typical confused state of mind with this kind of thinking. They realized the vanished glory, yet attached it to the very thing that the nation was for the nation's shame, that calf. In Samuel's day, the captured ark of God had been lamented for, but Israel's tears here are for a captured idol. These are not tears of repentance. These are tears of disappointment and of wounded pride. This is not repentance. They're not saying, oh God, I didn't realize until this calf was, how could I have worshiped this calf? How could I have done these things? No, what they said is, all my time, there's my job going. There's my money going. There's my whatever going. And they forgot who they belonged to. It was a worldly grief that led to nowhere, that leads us nowhere, rather than the godly grief that leads to salvation and brings no regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10. I'm really having trouble just pronouncing my words today. I don't know. I couldn't even get up this morning. I did get up, obviously. But as I got up this morning, I'm walking around the house. I'm just going, oh, I wish I drank coffee now. But, you know, just getting that time with the Lord, though, especially when I feel that way. I'm just going, God, I have nothing of my own strength to give. Nothing of me is here. And so I have to ask him for that strength to be able to continue to even talk. So if you think about it, pray for me. The idol, verse 6, also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. King Jerob means a king who finds fault. Or better yet, King Pick Quarrel. King Pick Quarrel. He never got along with anyone. Remember, they didn't have a good king ever. In a single word, Hosea has shown us the hopelessness of attempting to buy off such an aggressor. They tried to get their peace, and they tried to get their things through Assyria by what they gave to him. As verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Verse 8, also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. Have you read something like that in the New Testament? You've read that. You know that it's something that continues to go on. The mountains cover us. Luke 23:30 and Revelation 6:16, men of every area of life, call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That always stands out to me, the wrath of the Lamb. Do you ever look at just a lamb and go, oh, I'm so afraid of that. So afraid of that wrath. Cover us from the wrath of the Lamb, because that it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world that's talked about here. It's that Lamb of God. Then in verse 9, oh Israel, you have, and they would rather the mountains came down on them than serve the Lord. They would rather have death than to serve the Lord. These are people who knew God, and they would prefer death than following after God and giving up their idols. Something for us to think about. Verse 9, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. The fulfillment of this is recorded in 2 Kings 17:6 and 2 Kings 24 through 41. There are two transgressions. When it is my desire, I will chasten them, the Lord speaking. Peoples shall be gathered against them when I bind them together for their two transgressions. What were those two transgressions that we're speaking of here? I believe that those two transgressions are repeated and persistent acts of disobedience. Repeated and persistent acts of disobedience. What happens when our children have been repeatedly and persistent in their disobedience? We have to deal with it, don't we? When they're small, we deal with it. When they're older, God deals with it, as he does when they're little too, but we just get to have our hands in that part of it. But we have to be dealt with when we have a persistent and a repeated disobedience against the Lord. I have to be dealt with if I want to continue to walk in that, because God loves me too much to allow me to continue to do that. Because we're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about just how good my life is here. We're talking about eternity. And so then we move into the choice of harvests. And he goes for the farm illustration again. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. And again, Jacob is the other name for Israel as well. Hosea goes to that farm. The point about the heifer is that the threshing floor was a comparatively light task. The animal was connected, but he could walk around the threshing floor and could eat at any time. It was kind of a cushy job, if you want to put it that way. But they just walked in circles. And God said that's what they were like. They were stubborn. This kind of animal that they're talking about, that being able to be muzzled, not muzzled, and to eat freely, Deuteronomy 25:4. It shows the owner's pride in his animal and his consideration for it, Proverbs 12:10, together with the animal's obedience and contentment. Didn't have to be muzzled because of its obedience and its contentment. Does that speak anything to me? I want to walk in obedience and I want to be content. Contentment is contagious, good or bad. It is contagious. And so, but Israel was like a stubborn heifer. Remember when we talked about that in chapter 4, verse 16, about them being a stubborn heifer. And so the yoke was no longer going to be that well-fitted one of God's ideal design, but the harsh, heavy collar of slavery. But this picture is not, it's not without, it's not all disappointing, is what I'm trying to say here. Remember, there's a gleam of light in this portion of our text. There is a gleam of light in here. The positive, practical, generous, and urgent. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on us. The expression fallow ground was the perfect word to describe these people. You know what fallow ground is? It is so hard that nothing will penetrate it. Break up that fallow ground. We talk about it in Matthew 13 when we talk about the parable and the sower. Some seeds fell on the hard ground. That was the fallow ground. It hadn't been broken up for a long time because it had been trampled on. It talks about it falling on the path, and it was trampled on, and it was continued to get harder and harder and harder with use. We need to break up that fallow ground of our heart when we realize all of a sudden, how did I get here? I just didn't get the water of the word. I just didn't get the teaching of the word. I just didn't allow that food to come in. I was so busy complaining about how they, whether they stood or sat during worship to worship. I was busy about thinking how they could have phrased that better, so that other people could understand it, because obviously what they're teaching about is not for me. It's for someone else, right? Those really good sermons, aren't they always for someone else? Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Yeah, but no, I'm here and it must be for me. But anyway, we read this illustration again in Jeremiah 4:3. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Don't sow among the thorns. Don't place yourself in the world and expect to flourish as you would in that good soil. We've recently replanted some things. We took them out of a pot, out of a restrained area, and now they're in open soil. They are flourishing because they have everything they need there. When they were contained in that thing that only had the used up nutrients, only had the used up everything, then you put them into something fresh and you water them and they flourish there. So all of these things, repetition is the key to learning. So you hear the urgency here. Do you not hear the urgency here that I heard as I was reading this? It is time to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let this pass you by. There was no time left for Israel, whose kingdom fell almost before Hosea had finished speaking. Remember, he's been talking about this for 50 years. And almost before he was finished talking about this, the country went under. But the warning speaks today in Hebrews 3:13, every day, as long as it is called today, since the present is only time that we is the only time we have, the past is past, the future is unknown. All I have, all you have, is this moment. None of us have a guarantee past this moment. None of us have anything ahead of this. What is in the past is past. There is nothing I can do about it. And what's in the future, I have no idea. I think I have ideas, but I don't have any ideas. I make plans, but God knows that direction. Those plans that He's planned for me. I have today. How will I use today? Today is the day of salvation. Will I walk with God today? I plan on walking with Him tomorrow. But today, I know I'm walking with him. It's not just part of my plan. I know that I'm walking with him. And when sin enters at a place, I will confess that sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. If I allow other things in and I'm reminded of things through his word, I will deal with that. But I only have today, and you only have today. Do not waste today thinking that you still have time to do whatever it is that you have to do. And especially, ladies, you that are younger. Just about everybody in here is younger than me. But most of you are younger. There's a good portion of you that are younger. Don't put off today. And, oh, I'll do it. I'll get right with that tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll take advantage of today because you just don't know. We're looking today at a Lord that's coming back. And as I look back to those days during the Jesus movement, and I look back to and hear those songs that we've been hearing recently since Pastor Chuck has gone to be with the Lord, and I am reminded that all we talked about was the coming of the Lord. And sometimes I feel like the person that the Word of God talks about that says, we've been saying that a long time, and still he's not here. It's just that the day is closer than it was then. Because the Lord Jesus said he was coming back for me, and he will come back for me. And he will come back for you as you walk with him. But let's set our eyes on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Let's not allow those idols to take advantage of us. Let's not put ourselves in those places where we know that we fall. They had to mold the idol. They had to put it together themselves. They had to be in the place where it was being done. What if they had refused to be there and took the consequences of not having that great income? What if they had made a choice to serve the Lord? They wouldn't be looking at bondage. What if in our days of before we knew the Lord, what if we had made better decisions? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. In verse 13, we go back to reality, really, as to where they were at. You have plowed wickedness, and this is sowing and reaping again. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Those are the consequences of it. Sown wickedness, reaped iniquity, sin, and you've eaten the fruit of it, which is lies. Because, why? Because you have trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. You've trusted in something besides the Lord. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. This was a judgment that had come, and we don't have any explanation as to who Shalman is, as far as I can see, as far as I've looked up. What we do know is that we can put that name with a name that we are familiar with. When Hitler took over, when Hitler did the things that he did to Jews, we know that he did these very things that we just read. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. You've trusted in yourselves, God says. You've turned your back on me, and I just love you too much to let you continue. I will do all that I can to give you every opportunity, God says, every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to turn around, every opportunity to turn away from sin. There is a way of that seems right unto man, but that way is destruction, and we need to walk in the ways that God has shown us. Take the time to find out what God wants you to do. Take the time to be in the Word in the morning. Take the time to pray. Take the time. How many times, how many people have I been talking to just recently? I just don't have the time for that. But what do you have time for? Well, I do like to do this, and I do like to do that. What if we decided I do like to follow the Lord? Because we will make time for whatever is important to us. We will sacrifice whatever it is for whatever is important to us. And we will always have the time to serve the Lord. We will always have the time to look to Him. And we turn away from our idols, and we trust God. So, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness. This week, today, as you're going through the Word, as you're praying, as you're seeking God's guidance for your life, as you're walking with Him, sow for yourselves. Make a conscious choice, conscious judgment on your part. Sow for yourselves righteousness. And what will you reap? You will reap mercy. If you break up that fallow ground, break it up. Let it get watered by the Word of God. Let it get fed by the Word of God. Because it is time to seek the Lord. And let's seek Him and enter into His peace. Lord Jesus, I thank You, Father, that You... Again, I thank You for Your presence, and I thank You, Father, for Your tender mercies toward us, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Father, that the words that You have spoken, Father, will go into our hearts. Our lives will be changed because of what You have brought to us. Lord, I pray for each lady here, for a fresh anointing on them, Lord, that You would bring to them, Lord, the things that You want to say to them. Father, make us bold in our witness of You, and help us to follow closely behind You. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up. Wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com. Or call 714-891-9495.